If you would like to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. So, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what were they called before then? If they weren't called Christians, anybody know what they were called before?
Followers of the way.
Followers of the way. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So yes, they were called followers of the way. So this word Christian, what does it actually mean? What is it about? And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a Christian or someone who has that label. That's because we like putting labels on things nowadays, don't we? Whatever it is, we have to put a label on it and then it's acceptable. Doesn't matter what it is. And I'm going to try and break it down into two parts. I'm going to talk about what is a Christian, and then the second part is how do I become one? Now, the parts might end up overlapping or even repeating themselves because I'm prone to repetition. You know that I'm prone to repetition, don't you? I can't remember now. But it's important for us to understand what being a Christian actually means. And this is a sort of a follow-on from what we were talking about last time when we spoke about that triangle with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a lead-on from that. So the very first thing that we've got to make sure of is that we don't start getting confused with terminology. It's easy when you hear people speak to think that religion and Christianity are the same thing. And sometimes in the same way, people can think that someone who is religious is a Christian, or someone who's Christian is religious. And I hope by the end of this that you'll see that that's not the case. Two very different things. So what is a Christian? Well, surprisingly enough, a Christian is in many respects a normal person. They just have one head, two hands. They're imperfect. They make mistakes. They can lose their temper. They can say things that they don't mean or regret afterwards. They go to work. Some of them get married. Some of them have children. They've got to manage their finances, pay bills, do the shopping. And carry out other activities as well. Now, basically, that's daily living, like everybody else. But for most people, it's the why of daily living that they miss out on. For most people, it's the why of a beautiful flower, or when you see that gorgeous blue in the sky, and those fluffy cotton wool clouds that go past. That often gets missed in the busyness of the day. And it's the understanding of the why of life that tends to be more aware for a Christian. So often, so many people, all they see are the rain clouds and they miss the rainbow. Being a Christian impacts every aspect of a Christian's life. Why? Because life has a purpose. It's got a meaning. There's a road or a path to follow. It has direction. And a Christian is a person who's made a decision, and because of that decision, has a totally new outlook on what life is about and on the road to follow. The decision that they've made isn't based on logic or intelligence, although sometimes that can be involved. The decision is much more fundamental. If that's good English, is that good English? Much more fundamental. And it requires you to make a heartfelt decision. And making that decision is the most important thing. And we're going to look at how we make that decision a little bit later on. Firstly, we need to understand how that decision makes someone a Christian. So, perhaps we should start by having a look at people who are non-Christian, like all of us were at one point in time. Male or female, child or adult, we all have certain things in common. We are the product of a mother and a father. Now, sadly, not everybody is always aware of their parentage, and that's really sad. We have a free will. We have the ability to make choices. We also have the ability to love. We also have the ability to hurt others. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, sometimes because of those choices. We can be selfish, self-centered, totally absorbed with our own desires and wants. We can be selfless and concerned for others and their well-being. We can be proud and arrogant. We can be timid and humble. We can be serving or self-serving. So in short, we have the potential to be all manner of things, both positive and negative. Now, when I spoke to you last, we saw that it's how we live our life that determines our significance, and if we're in step with the Holy Spirit, that significance really comes forward. We can see in the world today a great many people who appear to live their lives for themselves. They want to gain significance or status or achievement by their own means, by their own ends. There are some who live their lives for others, well-intentioned. It can be for any number of reasons that they focus on others. We also hear people say that they don't live bad lives, or they don't hurt or harm others. They do good. They live a good life. Well, unfortunately, that doesn't make them a Christian. No matter how good they think they may be living, that doesn't make them or us a Christian. The other part of that is, how can we define good without a yardstick against which we can measure? If it's only our opinion of life against someone else's life, is that really a valid measure? That's a bit like the wheel tappers and with the cracked hammer.
Are you?
Wheel tappers and shunters. Have you heard of the cracked hammer thing? Yeah? Yeah, I'll tell you quickly. One of the functions of the wheel tappers is that they've got a hammer and they go along and they tap the wheels. And the note that emanates from the wheel when it's tapped indicates to them whether the wheel is actually cracked or not, or whether it's faulty. And of course, if it is, they change it. If not. So there was a circumstance where, for some strange reason, all of the wheels on this one train had to be changed, because they were all faulty. It then turned out that they found out that the actual hammer was cracked and not the wheels. So using our measure is pretty invalid. It's more of a judgment or a value judgment from our point of view. So to be able to truly measure our life, we would need to use a model with which we can gauge where we fit on the scale of good to bad. But that would mean that model that we were using would have to be perfect. And in terms of us and our lives and the way that we lead it, that person would have to be perfect. And there is, and only ever has been, one person who has ever been perfect. And his name is Jesus. God sent Jesus to earth to live among us and show us how we should live. He did a lot more than that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But let's just concentrate on how he lived. So Jesus showed us how to live, and he upset quite a few people by doing just that. Why did they get so upset and turn away and stop following him? Because there was a whole bunch of them that were following along for a little while, and then all of a sudden it was, I don't think so. Going on. Had enough. And one of the problems is that people don't always like to see their shortcomings. We go into this self-justification. Somebody says, oh, well, you shouldn't be... And it's, well, I need to do this because of this, this, and this. We don't like it. We immediately go into self-justification. They measured themselves against the Lord and found themselves lacking. And for all of us, we can make those attempts to justify ourselves in a hope that that will deflect any necessary or any necessity to change. The truth is that if we compare our life with the life of Jesus and find ourselves missing the mark, we then have to make a choice. We can choose to do something about it, or we can choose to ignore it and just hope that it will go away. But we would never do that. Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore what Jesus did, the way he lived whilst he was on earth, is what God told him to do. He lived the way the Father told him to. He did what the Father told him to do. He did the will of his Father. He was obedient to God at all times. If we want to live a good life, then surely we too should live the way that Jesus did, by following the will of the Father. If we want to hit the mark, this is what we have to do. If we fail to do that, if we miss the mark, then we fail God. We're not being obedient to him. Now, it may come as no surprise to you to learn that no matter how hard you try, you will never achieve this on your own. No amount of effort on your part will make you live a life as perfectly as Jesus. It's impossible. We have a biblical term for failing to obey God. It's called sin, which comes from a word that means missing the mark, like when you shoot a bow and arrow and you miss the target. This creates a big problem because God can't bear sin. So if God can't bear sin, and even if our best still involves sin, what hope is there for us? Sin separates us from God. And to make matters worse, the Bible says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. That's a cheery note, isn't it? So this is now where we can answer the question, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person who's made a choice to accept a very precious gift that's been freely given, to enable them to be perfect in God's eyes. It enables them to live their lives with a wholly different purpose, direction, and knowledge of God's love for them. The fact that as a Christian, their life will never be the same again. So, God can't bear sin. It's abhorrent to him. And we also saw that sin separates us from God. The only thing that sin earns is death. Serious words, not comfortable words. I can remember once when I actually did some preaching to some campers, and they all came in with their deck chairs and cups of tea and dogs, and they were all sitting there. And as soon as I told them that they were sinners, about two of them Two of them got up, took their deck chairs, took their cups of tea and their dog, and they walked out because they couldn't cope with the fact that they were sinners. We don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. And even if we're not religious, we don't like the word. So nobody likes to think of themselves as a sinner. But from what we've just seen, we are. Unfortunately, it's a term that applies to everyone. The Bible says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. And in that same part of 1 John, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, to understand how we got to this point, we really need to briefly, and I mean briefly, look at the story of man. Because on its own, this doesn't necessarily make sense. So we need to get the picture. And all good stories have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the beginning of this story is Genesis. And in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Full stop. God is the creator. He created everything. And Genesis goes on to relate what God created and the order in which he created it. And a phrase that occurs often in the first chapter is, and God saw that it was good. It wasn't until the sixth day, after God had created everything else, that he created man and gave him dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. So man was the pinnacle, the absolute pinnacle of God's creation. What happened? What went wrong? Everything was great. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, you can see how good it was. God gave man many things. He gave man one major rule to obey. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Everything in the garden was rosy. God even made man a helper comparable to him. So there they were, Adam and Eve in the garden, enjoying that special relationship with God, created and creator in that relationship. What could possibly go wrong? It's important to remember at this point that God gave us a free will. He created us with a free will. That means we can choose whether to do something or not to do it. We can choose to obey or not to obey. If you want someone to be capable of love, then they must have the free will to choose. You can't force somebody to love you. And God's desire is for us to love him. God gave Adam and Eve one rule to obey. And what we see next is a set of events that not only change the lives of Adam and Eve, but also events that repeat themselves in principle every single day. What we see is this. Adam and Eve were tempted to do something they knew they had been told not to do. Why? Because the truth was distorted and made to seem almost appealing, almost acceptable, in order to tempt them. And that's what temptation does. It dresses itself up as if it's almost acceptable, appealing, you need it. And then, of course, there's the temptation. What does that lead to? Well, that can turn to thoughts. And if the thoughts aren't captured, then those thoughts can turn to actions. And the actions can become sin. Even though they were tempted, they still had to make the choice. They had to decide whether to turn the thought into an action, because they had the free will to do so. And they did indeed choose. And they made a choice that gave in to the temptation. They disobeyed God. they sinned. And quite often we think about Adam and Eve and think, oh, you know, that must have been really terrible to be chucked out of the garden and not allowed back in. But what about God? How do you think God felt? It must have broken his heart. There was his pinnacle of creation, you know, the two that he loved and that loved him. All of a sudden, they were separated because of that sin. It's bad enough when one of our children do something or they turn around and say, you know, I really don't like you, and it really gets you. Can you imagine how God must have felt when those two did that? He couldn't allow them to remain in the garden or in his presence because of that sin. So they were sent out, and now they had to fend for themselves. More importantly, the close relationship that they had all enjoyed was broken because of sin, because of disobedience. And this is the pattern that continues on even now. Man is tempted, allows himself to be attracted by the temptation, lingers on the temptation, the thoughts develop, those thoughts continue on, and they go into actions. And so he sins against God. And that sin drives a wedge between man and God. And sin continued to widen the gap between us and God. Sin separates us from God. How then can we ever restore that relationship with God? The answer is very simple. We can't. There's nothing that we can do about it. We've already sinned that our best isn't good enough. And we said earlier that Jesus came to earth to show us how to live. And indeed he did. But he also came to earth for another very important reason. Jesus came to do what we on our own could not do. I said to you just a moment ago that the wages of sin is death, and that it's sin that separates us from God. So how do we get back to God? We need to get closer to God, but sin prevents us. Every time God sees us, he sees the sin and can't bear it. Sin has consequences, as Adam and Eve discovered. It has consequences for us too. Sin requires a price. The scripture I read to you said the wages of sin is death. The price of sin is death. This is a bit doom and gloomy, isn't it? So far, all we're looking forward to is death. But there is good news. Jesus paid the price for all our sin. He who was without sin died for us. He died in our place for our sin. Jesus gave his life for us, a gift so precious, so enormous, so special, just so that we could come back to God. Now, that piece of scripture that says, for the wages of sin is death, there's another bit to that, because it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Jesus, God has made a way for us to have that relationship restored between God and us. It's Jesus who's made this possible, because he's the one that died for us, for our sin. This is the gift that is available for every single person. All that needs to be done is to accept it. Sounds really simple, doesn't it? The trouble is, for a lot of people, it's too simple. People want to do something in return, but there's nothing that we can do. We've already sinned, there's nothing that we can do. Jesus has done it all for us 2,000 years ago. But we have to get to that point where we can accept it. So there is that way, that relationship. The Bible puts it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm sure a lot of you know those words off by heart. But when we come to the Lord, when we make that commitment, when we accept Jesus and what he's done for us, it's personal. It's not a church that does it. It's not a corporate thing, because the church didn't die for you. Jesus did. So when we come to Jesus, it's very personal. So one of the things that I'd like to do with that scripture is to make it a little bit more personal. What I'd like us to do, just for a moment, is to personalize this verse. And where it says, "For God so loved the world," instead of saying the world, I would like you to say your name. Okay? And then where it says that whoever believes, I'd like you to say your name and believing. Okay, so your name and believing. Is that okay? Everybody with that? For God so loved John that he gave his one and only son, that John, believing in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is a promise from God to you, if you accept Jesus as Saviour. And we need to understand that this is not about intellectual assent or logic, because if we try and use logic for this, it doesn't make any sense at all. It's about the heart. It's about an honest response. It requires a heartfelt, honest acceptance of what God has done for us through Jesus' sacrifice. There are no lines you have to rehearse or memorize and then repeat them back. There's no exam that you've got to take, you know, the best to take answer 3 out of 5. There's none of that. There is just an honest, heartfelt, loving response to accept the gift that Jesus gives. Nothing more, nothing less. Just give all of your heart to Jesus. Accept him as Saviour, Redeemer, and Lord of your life. Saviour, because he saved you from the wages of sin. Redeemer, because he's paid the price for you by giving his life. Lord, because you commit all you are to live the way he wants you to. The Bible says, the words of Jesus, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This then is what you do to become a Christian. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that God sent Jesus to die on a cross for you and that he raised him from the dead? You ask for forgiveness of your sins. Sin is disobeying God, as we've just seen, and going our own way. So will you tell God that you are sorry for not living your life the way that he wants you to? Do you accept that Jesus died on the cross for you to save you from the penalty of sin? And will you commit your life from now on to living as Jesus wants you to live, so that Jesus may be Lord of your life? If you answer yes to those questions, then ask Jesus into your heart. As you ask him, think carefully about what it is you're saying and what you're doing. Now, where you actually say this doesn't matter. Whether it be at church, at home, at work, on the way to work, it doesn't matter. What is important is that you say them honestly and sincerely, God will know your heart, and he will know whether you mean it or not. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you might be sitting there thinking as a Christian, well, I've heard all this, I've done all this, you know, read the books in the film, got the t-shirt. But it doesn't matter how recently or how long ago you came to the Lord. All of this information is still relevant. For those who are newly Christian, you're at the start of a new life. You don't become more of a Christian as time goes by. As soon as you give your life to Jesus, you are a Christian. Whether it be 5 minutes ago or 50 years ago, you are a Christian. You are, as it says in John 3, saved, born again. But you have to make that commitment. The difference between someone who's just come to the Lord and someone who's been a Christian for 50 odd years is the experience that they have. We call it a walk because it's a personal relationship. You are learning more about the Lord as you go through that. The important thing for you to remember is how much you are loved. Think on just what that means for God to be willing to send his one and only Son to die a painful and horrendous death on a cross for you. The measure of how much you are loved by God is just overwhelming. Bear in mind also that God loved you first. And all he wants is for you to love him back. Like I said, there's no examination you have to take. You just have to be honest. How many times do we go through life trying to control what we're doing and failing? I can remember the first part of my life, I was always in control. Yeah, right. You like to think you are, but I wasn't. And then you get to a point where you think, Lord, I don't know. I just don't know what to do. And it's almost as if the Lord says, it's about time. Let me do it for you. And he does. I could stand up here. It's not a testimony, so I'm not going to go into it. The number of times that I have been close to being out of a job and or being in a job that I can't stand, and I've said, Lord, I give in. You know, I've done all the CVs, I've tried, nothing's happening. I give in. I just give it all to you, Lord. And then bang, somebody either phones me up or phones Lorraine up and says, does John want a job? It's a little bit more complicated than that, but that's the general gist. Or I get an email to say, I was talking to somebody, your name came up, call me. And you think, yeah, right, you're making this up as you go along. No. When you admit that you cannot control your life, you allow God. And he does. And he just so blesses us. He wants to bless us because he loves us. But until you get to that point where you accept that, and you accept that Jesus has died for you, and that you need Jesus because of that gap that there is between you and God, to actually mend that broken relationship, you have to accept it. You have to accept him. And then your life will change. And I have to tell you, if you ask any Christian here, your life will change for the better. Does it make it all sweet and rosy and no problems? No. But when those problems come, you know that you are not facing them on your own. Whether they be financial troubles, whether they be illness, whether it be a job, everything. You know that you are not on your own. And you know that the person that's with you loves you so much that they were willing to die for you. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your son. I want to thank you that the sacrifice that you made with that death upon the cross for us, for our sin, is just an amazing gift of love. And Lord, we know that that was not the end, because you then rose from the grave, which gives hope to every single one of us here, because your word tells us that we are heirs to the promise. We are your brothers and sisters, and that we too will be with you. So Lord, I ask, if there is anyone here who does not know you, that they will ponder on these words. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will convict of sin and of judgment and of righteousness, and that you will show them that they need you in their lives to be their rock, to be their saviour, to be their Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.